It's good to see everyone here this morning. We're going to be looking, beginning at Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, and we're going to begin reading at verse 6. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 6. And he said unto me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the spirits of the prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. And behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, am he that heard and saw these things. And when I heard, I saw and fell down to worship before the feet of the angel that showed me these things. And he said unto me, See that you do it not. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers the prophets, and with them that keep the words of this book, worship God." We look at this passage and the idea, of course, of worshiping God. Maybe we think, well, why would we have to be told that? We already know that. But sometimes people have the idea, well, angels are great beings and everything, and they're higher than we are, so we can worship them also. God says, and the angel himself said, "Don't worship me. I'm a fellow servant with you." So even though they live on a different level than we do, they are still servants of God just like us. And so the church, part of the reason for the church itself is it exists to praise God. You turn back to Acts chapter 2 for a moment. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, at the end of that great chapter, at the beginning of the church, the preaching of the gospel, 3,000 became obedient to the gospel on that day. And it says then, in Acts chapter 2, verse 46, it says, "And day by day, continuing steadfastly with one accord in the temple, breaking in bread at home, and they took their food with gladness and singleness of heart." But what else did they do? Verse 47, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved." So that's what they were doing. They were praising God every day. They were coming before God with a proper respect and reverence in service to God. Now our challenge today, when we come together to worship, is to worship in an acceptable manner to God. In other words, to worship, give our praise and our service and our reverence and respect to God to the best of our ability. That's why we come together. Acceptable worship is conditioned upon the idea that we worship according to what God has revealed. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven." So it makes a difference how we worship God, because that's part of doing what he has commanded and doing his will every day that we live. Doing what God expects of us is in the way he said to do it, neither adding to it nor taking away from it, is going to be acceptable to him. In fact, you turn over in Revelation chapter 22, and he says in verse 18, he says, "I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in the book. And if anyone shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city that are written in this book." And so it's not a minor thing that we decide, well, I'll worship God in the way that I want to worship, and he'll just have to be okay with that. That's not the way it works. We have to submit to him every day we live. It is important, just as important, that we worship in an appropriate way with reverence and respect and awe. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. He says, "Therefore, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken," and we believe and obey the gospel, we are become a part of the body of Christ, the church of our Lord, the kingdom of our Lord. So we receive that by believing and obeying him. So he says, "Therefore, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken," in other words, it can't be destroyed. Only God could do that, and he's not going to, because we're part of it. And he says then, let us have grace, whereby we may offer service well-pleasing to God with reverence and awe. Reverence means that we hold in proper respect. In a sense, we are bowing down before God. Maybe not on our knees, but our hearts and mind. When we come together to worship God, we are bowing before him to acknowledge who he is, his power, his glory, his love, his mercy, his grace, all of those things. And so he says, though, with reverence and awe, but he says then, for our God is a consuming fire. That's the other part of that. If we don't do that, God is the consuming fire that is going to destroy us because we have rejected him. So we have to put ourselves to the idea that we're going to serve God in that way. It's always expected that God and his creatures show proper and appropriate reverence and respect before God in studying his word. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, Solomon at the end of his life wrote to his son and those who read that word, and he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment with every hidden thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So God knows whether our worship and our study and our service to him is acceptable to him. Turn back for a moment to Leviticus chapter 10, all the way back to the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 3. It says, then Moses said to Aaron, this is it that the Lord spoke, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh to me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And we have to understand, God would not allow himself not to be glorified, whether it was in the tabernacle in the Old Testament, in the wilderness, or the temple in Jerusalem, when it was built, or for us in the church as God's people today. Now, this is especially the case when we assemble as the church to worship and to study his word and his will and to offer our service to God. We partook for a few moments ago of the Lord's Supper, the communion, as a communion of ourselves together as God's people here, but also with all our brothers and sisters throughout the world on this Lord's Day that are partaking of the Lord's Supper. We are communing with them. And Jesus himself, in the book of Matthew, says, I will drink this with you, this cup, in my kingdom. And he does that with us every time we commune together. So we need to be reminded of those things. Remember, we go back, for example, the story of Moses before the burning bush, when God called him. And, of course, there, when he was there, he stood in the presence of God. Now, turn back to Exodus chapter 3 for a moment. In Exodus chapter 3, and there when Moses was confronted by God in the wilderness. And Moses had been in that wilderness for a long time. And he had been a shepherd for 40 years after leaving Egypt. Chapter 3 of Exodus in verse 3 says, and Moses said, I will turn aside now and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. He saw the bush burning, but it wasn't being destroyed. It wasn't being burned up. In verse 4, it says, when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, I am here. And he said, draw not nigh hither and put off your shoes from off your feet, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground. Now, when we meet here together, we are on holy ground and we are worshiping God. Now, it's not the wood and the brick, the mortar and everything in this building that we're in, but it's the fact that we, by worshiping God, are on holy ground before him. And sometimes we need to be reminded of that idea. The Lord spoke to Moses and told him, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. But wasn't the dirt and the rocks and everything in the desert of Sinai that was causing him to it to be holy ground? It was the presence of God with him. And of course, the Bible says Moses was filled with awe and probably wonder and terror and everything else. And he hid his face and was afraid to look upon God. But we have to understand, foremost in our hearts and minds, when we come together to worship God here, or wherever we are when we worship God, we are coming into his presence, and God will be with us. As Jesus said in the book of Matthew, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be in their midst. In other words, I will be there with them. And God promises that. Christ promised that to you and me. So we need to keep that in mind when we are coming together to worship God. We have to keep that foremost in our hearts and minds. The worship of God is a solemn opportunity. It is a privilege. And it is an opportunity to come before God himself. The Bible talks about that on several occasions. When we worship God, we come before him. He is there to receive the worship that we are given. In Revelation, there's a couple of times when it talks about the altar of incense, which is a reference back to the Old Testament. And within the tabernacle, later the temple, the altar of incense was burned constantly by the priests. And the symbolism there was the smoke of that incense was the prayers and the worship of God's people going up to him. But we don't have to burn incense for that because we do it from the heart. That's what God wants us to know and to understand. So what should we do because we have come together in that way to worship God? Well, first of all, we need to show respect by our silence before God. Now, you think, well, okay, we sing praises to God. We lead prayers. We sing. And we preach. And why is that a difference? Well, it's because we are silent in our heart and mind to receive those things as part of our worship to God. And that's the idea. It's a silence of our spirit before God when we offer the worship to him. In Psalms chapter 46 and verse 10, God said through David the king, he said, "Be still and know that I am God." In other words, take time to stop from everything we're doing every day, and sometimes that's hard to do. But he says, if you do this, I will be with you. Be still and know that I am God. Acknowledge that, understand it, believe and obey it. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 20, the prophet Habakkuk says, "The Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him." Again, they were to sing praises to God, they were to pray to God and those things, but it's the heart and mind. The silence represents a willingness to receive the message of God to ourselves and accept it in our hearts and minds and return that worship to God that he wants us to have to for him. And a focus, of course, of our worship is to be on God, God Almighty, not the things around us in the world. And we all know that sometimes we let our minds wander when we shouldn't. And yet the focus ought to be as much as possible that we can do to God above, to worship him when we come together. Also, for all of us, we should show respect by clearing our minds of all the thoughts except those of adoration and praise before God. And when we do that, automatically our worship is going to be what God wants it to be, because we're submitting our hearts, our minds, our service, and everything to God's will. God deserves such an exalted place in our hearts and minds. And of course, you read through the Bible, and God will not accept any other place than that. And that's why here in Revelation chapter 22, when John fell down at the feet of the angel and was going to worship the angel, he says, "No, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant like you. You worship God." Now here is an angel that had been sent from heaven directly from God to reveal these things to John the apostle. And he says, "You can't worship me. I'm just a fellow servant." And that's the idea. In James chapter 4, James chapter 4 and verse 8, the Bible says there, draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. Well, just before that, he says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Sometimes people have the idea that the devil is so powerful and so strong that he can just come in and take us over whenever he wants to do it. That's not true. That's not true at all. In fact, he cannot do that unless we allow it, unless we want him to. So then he says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. That's the purpose of worship, that we come together to draw nigh to God in our heart, our mind, our ways every day. And it isn't just when we meet together collectively to worship God. You know, we ought to take time during the rest of the week to pray. Sometimes maybe we want to sing praises to God. Doesn't make any difference how good our voice is or not. It's the heart and mind that it for us that brings us before God to sing praises in our heart and mind to him. So we're to draw nigh unto God. It says he will draw nigh to you. Now, we have to understand, God is not going to turn his back upon us if we truly come to him with a right heart and mind and a willingness to accept him and follow him, believe and obey him. We also, all of us, should show respect by listening to and accepting the instruction of the Word of God. That's where we understand what our worship is, what our service is, what we are to do to believe and to obey the gospel and be saved eternally. If we don't accept the Word of God, and we don't tune it out of our minds, if you will, then God wants us to understand it, to know it, and to follow it. In Joshua chapter 3 and verse 9, when Joshua had first been chosen to take over from Moses as the leader of God's people, when Moses died, it was a daunting task that he had before him. How could you replace a man like Moses? He was the greatest of his time. He was the one to whom God gave the law, the one that God spoke face to face with. Well, how could that be done? Well, Joshua 3 and verse 9, God said to him, come hither and hear the word of the Lord your God. God told Joshua several times, if you'll hear me, you'll believe me, I'm going to be with you. And he said in chapter 1 of Joshua, wherever you go, when you cross the Jordan River and go into that land, wherever the sole of your foot steps, I'm going to be there. I'm going to give you that land. And he did exactly as it was said. In fact, you go over to Joshua chapter 21, and Joshua chapter 24 also, says God gave them all the land that he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the time of Joshua. Psalms chapter 119 and verse 117. David there says, Hold me up, and I shall be safe, and shall have respect unto your statutes continually. What does God do for you and me? If we properly serve and worship him, David there said, hold me up, and I shall be safe, and shall have respect unto your statutes continually. In other words, God, I want to serve you, but I have to lean upon you to help me to stand, to be right before God, to be forgiven, to have the promise of eternal life, and all of those things. And so God says, God in a sense is telling David, if you'll do that, and you'll serve me that way, I'll be with you. Well, the same promise is given to us. If you remember what we read a little while ago from the book of Hebrews, it says we are living under a better covenant, a better promise, a better Savior, a better blood that's shed for us, and everything is better. So if we do the will of God to the best of our ability, as limited as that is sometimes because of our sinful ways and our sinful nature, God's going to forgive. That's what his grace and mercy is there for all of the time. That's why Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood. Now, we could have shed our blood for our sins, but it wouldn't have done anything because we're sinful. We have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We should also show respect by appropriate faith and dedication. Every day we live, we need to have that faith, dedication, and rededicate ourselves every day we live to the service of God. In Isaiah chapter 17 and verse 7, he says, "In that day shall men look unto their Maker, and their eyes shall have respect unto the Holy One of Israel." There's two ideas in Isaiah chapter 17, verse 7. He says, in that day they shall look unto their Maker. Now, he's talking about a prophecy of the coming of Christ, but also their faith that was going to deliver them from the enemies that were around them. And there are many enemies of Israel during the days of Isaiah and Jeremiah, the other prophets. And because they're always being attacked from one side or the other. And God said, there's going to come a time when you shall look up to your Maker. And he says, "And their eyes shall have respect unto the Holy One of Israel." Not only the people of Israel, but the nations around them, when they would find out that they could not conquer or destroy God's people unless God allowed them to do it. Now later on, because of their steadfast rebellion against God and idolatry, he allowed the enemies to come in and to destroy their nation. But he warned them over and over again before it. But also says their eyes shall have respect unto the Holy One of Israel. Now you go over to the New Testament, and that's the term referred to by Christ on several occasions. In fact, there is a couple of occasions where Jesus cast out demons. And the demons said, "What do we have to do with you, O Holy One of Israel?" So even the demons recognized who Jesus was. Maybe a lot of the people didn't, and they didn't want to, and they rebelled against him, but that didn't change the fact. And so this is talking about also giving respect when Christ came as the Holy One of Israel, that he would be God in the flesh. In the book of Matthew, when Jesus was born, and it says his name would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's a quote from the book of Isaiah. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, it says, "Let us have grace whereby we may offer service well-pleasing to God." When the Bible says, "Let us have grace," it means that we are giving a thanksgiving to God. Every day we live is that. Now, in a few weeks, we're going to have what we usually call Thanksgiving Day. And that's good. We ought to give thanks to God on that day. But we ought to give thanks to God every day we live because of His grace, His mercy, His love. And never forget that He wants us to have eternal life. He wouldn't have allowed Christ to come to the earth and go through all that suffering and pain and all the things He went through for us, shedding His life's blood and dying on the cross, if He didn't want us to be saved eternally. He wants us to be. So He says, "Let us have grace whereby we may offer service well-pleasing to God." If we give proper reverence and respect and grace, if you will, to God, He will give us His grace, which means He's going to forgive the sins that we have committed. Worship should not be for the purpose of having a good time or for fun. Now, if we come together and we enjoy the time and the experience of worship God together, that's good, that's fine. But that is a byproduct of why we come together. But you look around in the world, there are many people in the world today that they want worship to be some kind of entertainment for them. But that's not what God wants. If it's entertaining, it's a result of the fact that we want to be here. And we want to hear the Word of God. We want to follow it and know what to do to serve God. Also, this reverence should be reflected in our teaching, our preaching, our singing, our prayers, our communion, all of those things that we do in worship of God. And it is, again, it's to be with reverence and respect. And you go back to Revelation 22:9. He says, "And he said unto me, See, you do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and with them that keep the words of this book, worship God." There's no gray area there. Either we do that or we don't do it. And John was trying to get in the middle, maybe. I'm sure he was overcome with what he had seen. And yet the angel warned him, "Do not worship me. You worship God." But the reason we must worship God with reverence and awe is because, as we talked about a few moments ago, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29, it says, "Because our God is a consuming fire." Now, He will not allow us to worship in any other way that is not acceptable to Him, and it be acceptable. It's not going to be. That's what God's Word is all about. You go back to the book of Leviticus, for example, and one of the things they were told to do when the priests went into the tabernacle in the wilderness to burn the incense on the altar of incense, specifically the law of Moses told them, you have to get the fire from the altar of burnt offering in the front of the tabernacle, and there take that in to burn the incense. The Bible says that Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, who should have known better, got strange fire. We don't know where it came from, but they probably thought, well, fire is fire, so it doesn't make any difference. But they didn't do what God said, and the fire came out and just devoured them. And that's the example, I think, that this is where that comes from. Hebrews 12:29, we're to worship with reverence and awe and respect because our God is a consuming fire. But on the other hand, He is also our Lord and our Creator. He has power to kill, but He has power to make alive. And He has power to wound and also to heal, according to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 39. God can do all of those things. But He wants you and me to be saved eternally. And worship is part of that. Now, to be sure, it's not all of it, but it is part of it. We have to still live a life of faith every day we live. When we're not worshiping God, we're to try to set an example to others the best that we can. When we're not coming together to worship, we need to try to teach others the way of God and be faithful to Him. Because Jesus is among us when we assemble, and as we talked about before, He said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I will be in the midst." And it's because our heart is right with God. He's going to be with us. We need the reverence and awe always as part of our worship and service to God. Now we look at this again, and we think about the things that God has done for you and me and the salvation that He offers. We turn over to Isaiah chapter 1 for a moment. Isaiah saw a very similar vision in Isaiah chapter 1 and also in Isaiah chapter 6 that John saw in the book of Revelation. And in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, after describing all the sins of the people, how they had rebelled against God and worshipped idols and doing all of those things, in Isaiah 1 verse 18, he said, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord." God could have just wiped them out. He had perfect right to do so. He could have destroyed them because of idolatry, because of their rejection of His word, and all of those things. But He didn't. He says, "Come and let us reason together." Why would they do that? He says, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." In other words, they're spiritual clothing will be wiped completely clean. Now you go over to the book of Revelation, and you see several times in John's visions that God gave to him, the people of God were represented standing before God in perfectly pure and white garments. And that's the idea here. He says, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." In other words, pure and fine. Verse 19. But notice it says, "If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land." There's an if there. This isn't just a blanket statement. There is a responsibility that's put upon us. And he says there, in their time, if you be willing and obedient. In other words, we believe him, we follow what he has commanded. You shall eat of the good of the land. He's talking about the people of Israel in that time, but also spiritually he's talking to you and me. And then verse 20, he says, but if you refuse, if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. But that doesn't have to be the way it is. He says, if we will come to him, if we believe him, obey him, and follow him, we're going to have the promise of eternal life. But we have to make that decision every day we live. That decision should be on our hearts and minds every day. But this morning, because we are gathered together, if there is a need in your life to come and believe and obey the gospel, or if you need to come and also to confess that you've sinned and need the prayers of the people here and God's people, for whatever reason, if you need to come, won't you do so as we stand and as we sing?